You look forward to meetings, and then when you come to the penultimate meeting, you say to yourself, where has the time gone? Tonight we return again then to the chapter Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, it hasn't taken us long to read these verses, but the verses we've read together would span at least 450 years of time. That's a long time. But here we have the writer to the Hebrews bringing before us the exercise of faith by people who lived during that long period of the patriarchs. Until now, we have discussed faith as a principle. There is another aspect to faith in our New Testament. Faith is looked upon as that body of truth, the scriptures themselves and the truth contained in them, sometimes called the apostles' doctrine, called by other names we haven't been dealing with, the fundamental truth associated with the inspiration of the Bible. But it is called the faith. What we have been doing is to discuss faith as it operates, as a principle. And tonight we're going to look at those that we missed out last night in the period of the patriarch, which begins with Abraham and Sarah and goes right through to the parents of Moses. And that's why I read to you verse 23. For while our authorized Bible is saying, by faith Moses, it was not really Moses who was operating the faith in verse 23. Rather, it's the faith of his parents. They hid the child, and they hid the child as long as they could, and they did it by faith. Now, I have been indicating to you that faith always operates within the revealed will of God. It is based upon the acceptance of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is inspired and is profitable. And faith always and ever operates within the confines of the Word of God. Now that's fundamental when we are speaking about the operation of faith. So we're going to look tonight first at Sarah. Sarah is one of the few women in the chapter who are referred to as women of faith. Women who had faith and operated that faith. And it's good to know that men, well, they don't have the monopoly of faith. Faith is enjoyed by every one of us, male and female, brothers and sisters. Faith belongs to each of us. We exercised it fundamentally and initially when we heard the gospel and we believed it. We trusted Christ. We had faith in his finished work, and thereupon we entered into now a life that ought to be lived on the principle of faith. Now this applies to every Christian, every born-again child of God. They should operate the faith that they have. It's a gift, and we should develop it. It's a gift common to every saint, irrespective of how long they have been on the Christian pathway. This is a possession that is valid and is possessed by every Christian. What we do with it is another matter. So we're going to look first of all at Sarah. The other lady that's mentioned by name in the chapter is a lady quite different from Sarah. We won't be speaking about her. Her name was Rahab. And it's good when you look at verse 30 and 31 about the faith of Rahab. We understand from verse 30 that the Israelites on the outside of the walled city of Jericho, they had faith. But there was more than them that had faith. They were on the outside of the city. They had faith that God would give them the victory. But there was faith inside the city. And there was a woman in there. And she had faith in God. And she had made her future through that faith. And she was going to be linked with the people of God. And she would enjoy the victory of Jericho. And she would then be included in the ranks of God's beloved people. It's a lovely story, the story of Rahab. But that's not in our exercise tonight. We're still in the age of the patriarchs. And here we have in verse 11, the faith of Sarah. Notice the little word also. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. And it's good to notice that here is a woman who could look on her husband exercising faith, and she perhaps could enjoy as she could see Abraham resting on his faith in the promise of God. But that is not totally satisfactory. To see it operating in others is one thing. But what is more blessed is to operate it for yourself. And here is Sarah, and she too had a promise from God. Just like Abraham, they got the same promise. God paid them a visit. And you read the story in Genesis 17 and 18 and 19, and you would discover on that visit Those folks who had come down from heaven, they brought the word of God, a word of promise to Abraham and to Sarah. Sarah heard the word for herself, and she believed it. And she trusted in the God who gave her the promise. And here we have now Sarah being brought before us as one who herself, for herself. You can't live on the back of others. You can't live on the experience of somebody else. This is to be enjoyed and exercised by you personally. And so we discover that Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. It would be a hard thing for Sarah, in the natural way of reasoning, to listen to God saying to Abraham, Sarah will give you a child. That child is the subject of promise. And my word is my bond. And this is the promise to you and to Sarah. And of course, when Sarah would hear that word, you remember the question that was asked. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, that was asked on that occasion. That husband and wife, they heard the word of promise, and they wondered at it. Sarah was too old to have a child. Naturally, it just couldn't happen. And Abraham was an old man too. It seems as if that God was saying something to them that would call for faith that goes beyond natural reason. Oh, you say we've already heard that. Faith understands where reason stops. And when reason can't accept natural reason, faith just leaps ahead. And faith accepts. And when faith accepts, God works. And what happened on that occasion? Sarah brought in the son of promise. I think in this chapter, she could be numbered along with others whom we would look upon as evangelists. Bringing in people into the blessing of God, into the line of promise. And here is Sarah, and against all reason, she believes God. Now that's faith. I believe God. I know it's stacked against me. I know that nature is saying to me it can't happen. I'm beyond the age of bearing children. But if God says it, then I believe it. And that's what happened. Oh, you say that's simple. It might be simple to read and listen to. But it wouldn't be very simple for Sarah. When her story is told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, you will discover that that woman in the home honored the Lord. That woman was said to be subject to her husband. That woman becomes the example for all Christian wives. God elevated her because of her testimony. Here we are looking at the simplicity of her faith. Maybe we have some friend with us tonight, and you're saying to yourself, it's too hard. I can't see it happen. You'd love certain things to happen. You'd love to be able to go out and bring a sinner and bring them in to God's family. You'd love to be able just to speak a word at the right time and have the very right word to speak. And you're saying, love to do that. But I'm not that kind of person. Do you know it's marvelous what a little faith can do? It can give you courage. It can go certainly against your normal, natural bent. It can transform you that you could be one of the finest evangelists. You know, I believe this, beloved brethren and sisters. From experience we've had in Scotland with gospel meetings, our sisters are better at evangelizing than brethren. You say, do they go on the platform? Not at all. They're not on the platform. But in bringing sinners into our meeting, the sisters are better at it than the brethren. And you can see them coming in. And you can see a little sister bringing them in. And there they are all sitting there. Very few come in with the brethren. They're not so good at it, perhaps, as getting people to come in. It's not always easy. Now you see, here is Sarah. And she just believes God's promise. And God gave her a son. God worked the miracle. What we are asked to do is simply trust. Trust and obey. There's no other way. But then we discover that in the age of the patriarchs, not only was faith in evidence among the women folks, Sarah, and while Rachel and Rebecca are not found here in this text, if you look at the Genesis record of the history of those wonderful women of old, why, you could spend a good hour just looking at how they conducted themselves in the home, how they were able to spread the name of their God around, and how they were excellent at evangelism. They did the work very well. But I want to return now and talk to you about the other patriarchs that we missed out the other night. And we're talking now about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the parents of Moses. So first of all, let's look at Isaac. What is said about him? One verse, very little. One verse. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying. By faith, Joseph, when he died. He said, I thought we were talking about living by faith. But here tonight, we're now going to talk about dying by faith. Well, this is what we have with these three, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and the parents of Moses, under the threat of death, exercised faith, and God honored them, as we shall see. Well, let's look at Isaac, first of all. What we discover about Isaac, he was a very peculiar man among all the patriarchs. There was something different about Isaac from the others, from Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. And what we discover about Isaac was that he never left the land. All the others did. He was born in the land, he stayed in the land, he died in the land, never was outside of it. But there's not a mention of faith over those many years of the son of promise, Isaac. He never left the land of promise. And there's not a word said about it until we come to the end of his life. And then we discover that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And you're saying, well, when I read the Genesis record of that, Isaac didn't shape up too well now. Here he is. Naturally, he's blind. He asks for something, perhaps, which indicated the state of soul and spirit he was in. And he asked Esau, the elder boy. Jacob and Esau were twins. They were always fighting with each other. Even before they were born, they were fighting. Wrestling all the time. Twins, but enemies of each other. And then came the day when Isaac was dying. And it said, he blessed Jacob. And he blessed Esau. Jacob understood himself, or Isaac understood himself, the great principle that the latter shall be served by the first. That the second will take precedence over the first. You say, that's not natural, is it? No, it isn't, but it's in the world of faith. It was the first man, Adam, and he was set aside. And the second man is the Lord out of heaven. Well, here we have Isaac with Esau, his firstborn, and Jacob, second. But this writer puts Jacob first, and then Esau. And when we look at the Genesis record, we find that Jacob, he stole the blessing. The Genesis record would tell us that Jacob was always a deceiver. You could see him stealing the birthright. And then ultimately he stole the blessing by deceiving his father. And Esau, very upset about the whole business, to think that his younger brother had taken the rights of the firstborn. And he was left with nothing. And he cried to his father. But by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob mentioned first because he was on the line of promise. God had given a word that indicated that. God had put the principle on record that the elder would serve the younger. And now we discover Isaac, in his blindness, wanting to do the opposite, and God overrules. Of course, we don't admit it was right, what Jacob did. It was wrong. But you see, in the overruling of God, God had decreed that the elder would serve the younger. And that became a principle in the world of faith right through the whole of the book. We would like, if we had time, just to start in Genesis and go through the book to see that principle and finally end up in 1 Corinthians 15. Where we discover that the second man is the man of promise and is the man of faith and is the man of God's choice. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob first and then Esau. And we're not going into the details of the difference in the blessing. But Jacob got the major portion. And it seems as if there was a little left, and Isaac gave it to Esau. My beloved, when we think of that, we understand that Isaac, unwittingly, was obeying the principle of faith, and he was accepting the promise of God unconsciously when he blessed Jacob. And then afterwards, blessed Esau. Now when we come to Jacob, we discover that he too is at the end of his life. And when Jacob gets to the end of his life, he gets to the end of an eventful life. One can follow his path. And when we come to his deathbed, And we look at Genesis chapter 47, chapter 48, and chapter 49. We're reading about those last days of Jacob. We all know the ups and downs that the family had, the worries that they brought to Jacob and to their mother, and how that by the end of the day, Jacob had come to a point where he was left bereft of faith itself until finally, in that last gasp, as it were, Joseph and his two boys come before him. And when they come before him, there he is, Jacob. He's got his sight. Nothing wrong with that. He's not like his father, who was blind. Jacob had his sight. And when Joseph came forward to meet the patriarch, Joseph put one son, his firstborn, at the right-hand side of his father. And he put the second at the left side of his father. And then his father did something that Joseph seemed to be annoyed with. His father crossed his hands. And he gave the major blessing to the second born of Joseph. He blessed, according to our record here, both the sons of Joseph and worshipped. To him the blessing was on the principle that he had been taught by Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And here is Jacob now, by faith, on the same principle, against the wishes of Joseph. He crosses his hands, and he blesses the younger first, and then he blesses the elder. You say, beloved, faith does not act in the way that we normally, by nature, would expect. It does the opposite. And it's good to know that. So that when we read about faith in the age of the patriarchs, we're reading about a faith that works according to the principle of God's revealed will. And we see the promises of God being worked out, despite the deception of Jacob, despite the blindness of Isaac, despite all that, faith seems to align itself with the word of promise, with the principle of God's word. And what it was in that day, it is still doing the same today. And then we discover that when Joseph, when he came to his deathbed, seems we have three deathbed scenes here, when Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, now, if Isaac was thinking of things to come, and if Jacob was thinking of things to come, and faith looks into the future, and accepts what God has promised in the future, and so it acts accordingly. Here is Joseph. God had revealed to him that while at the time of his death, the people of Israel were on a very high plane at that particular time in the land of Egypt, it seems as if that Joseph appreciates there will be a day coming when what God had promised, a land for them to dwell in, would become their portion. Not only so, he seemed to expect there would be a time of suffering, of tribulation, a time when they would go through great agony. is thinking about that. My beloved, the Word of God in its revelation to this man, it is still doing the same today. And then we discover that when Joseph, when he came to his deathbed, seems we have three deathbed scenes here. When Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, now, if Isaac was thinking of things to come, and if Jacob was thinking of things to come, and faith looks into the future and accepts what God has promised in the future, and so it acts accordingly, here is Joseph. God had revealed to him that while at the time of his death, the people of Israel were on a very high plane at that particular time in the land of Egypt. It seems as if that Joseph appreciates there will be a day coming when what God had promised, a land for them to dwell in, would become their portion. Not only so, he seemed to expect there would be a time of suffering, of tribulation, a time when they would go through great agony. He's thinking about that. My beloved, the Word of God in its revelation to this man was wonderful. What did he say? I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I don't want to be buried in a land that God has cursed. I don't want to be buried in a nation where the folks there are in opposition to the people of God. I want to be involved in an exodus. And that's the very word that's used. In the departing, he made mention of the exodus, the departure. It seems as if faith is looking ahead. And what could faith see and bring home to Joseph? It could show him things to come. Isn't that what we've been dealing with Isaac and Jacob? Faith extends itself beyond where sight fails. And faith goes on into the future. And faith takes the Word of God at its value. And faith accepts that that Word has set out for us the coming ages. And Joseph is saying, I want to be involved in that exodus. I want to be involved in that outgoing. And he knew he would die. Joseph says, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want my bones to be taken. And taken in the exodus until you reach the land of faith, the land of promise. What an exercise of faith. Quite a few times I've had the experience of holding the hand of a dear saint and they're leaving the world, this world, going out. Death has claimed them. But their faith seemed to be stronger at the point of death than even when they were living. Well, that's Joseph. Here he is. Man who had made a name for himself in the world of Egypt. Chancellor of that great country. But his heart was not in Egypt. And he didn't want anything that belonged to him to be left in Egypt. His hope was in an exodus. Ah, you know, beloved, didn't we read in chapter 10 that the just shall live by faith? You see, I remember that. And that was linked to a future event. One feels it's very near. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. We see that in Joseph. he made mention of his bones. And you could see the Israelites as they left the land of Egypt. And after they had got out a wee bit, they would be wondering, what was this box? And they would be told, it's the bones of Joseph. Bones of Joseph had been embalmed in Egypt, and they were carrying it up into the land that was Emmanuel's land, the land of Beulah, the land of promise, the land that their faith wanted to take them to. And Joseph is saying, I don't want anything out of this world down here, and I don't want to leave anything down here. I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to die by faith. And I'm going up, and they can carry my bones. What a testimony through the wilderness, as the sons of Israel would carry the coffin of Joseph. You see, hadn't they enough to carry when they were carrying the tabernacle? Oh yes, they had a house for God. There was that little box with Joseph's bones and dust. And Joseph wanted to go up into the land of promise with her. Very precious is the thought given to the sisters at Bethany. You remember what the Savior said? They were sad. They were in need of comfort. They had sent a message to him. Our brother Lazarus is sick. They didn't ask him to come. They just intimated the sickness. But when he arrived, why, it seemed to change. The tears are wiped away. The wailing stops. What did he say to them? I am the resurrection and the life. What else did he say to them? Thy brother shall live again. Beloved, this is what we have. A man dying by faith, making mention of his bones and giving commandment that he didn't want to be embalmed in the land of Egypt, and discovered later what he wanted was to be buried with the people of God. To rise with the people of God. To be involved in the coming glory with the people of God. To be involved in the exodus. The going out. We're all going to be involved in the going up. And we don't want to pass through the obstacle of death. But if we have to, we die in faith. Knowing that everything we put into the grave belongs to Christ, and he'll change that body of humiliation, and he'll fashion it when he comes to the body of his glory. Be a wonderful event. That's the story that comes from Joseph. What about the parents of Moses? Well, what we discover here, parental care, the practical aspect of it is thrilling. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, a fair child, says Acts chapter 7, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. At the time of the birth of Moses, those parents were looking for a deliverer. You see, how do we know that? Well, if you read Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2, you will recall that when Moses is thinking about being called to deliver the nation, he refers back to Abraham 400 odd years back, almost 500 years back. And what's he saying? Why, there was a prophecy given that spoke about the future of Abraham's seed, and how that they would go down
into a land and there be punished. But there would come a day when under the oppression of the king of that land, there would come out of the nation a deliverer. A deliverer who would take them out from the bondage and bring them into the land. He would be of the seed of Abraham. When they saw their child, they could see he was a fair child, a proper child. And under the threat of death, they decided this was God's deliverer. Could this son of ours be the one that will lead God's people out? What a thrilling story it is to read about those early days of the life of Moses. To think about how God preserved him in the home for 3 months. And as those soldiers of Egypt would pass up and down that window, these parents would be wondering if the child would whimper, if there wouldn't be something happen. And they hid him for as long as possible. And then they put him in the river that Pharaoh said all the children should be drowned of the Israeli family. And God preserved him in the river of death. And while Pharaoh meant death to Moses, God preserved him there. You can see the enormity of the faith of the parents. They hid the child as far as they could. We practical work for those who are bringing up children in this big world today, world that's full of sin and corruption. Try and hide the children as long as you can from the influence of this world. It's a wicked world. If you're bringing up children, try and preserve them for God. Keep them for Him. Moses' parents did that. And they did it at the threat of death for each of them. It was either the child would die or they would die. And they were saying, he's not going to die. He could be God's deliverer. I wonder what you pray for your children when they come into your family. One can almost see that father and mother looking at that little child and committing that child to the work of God. The need of the people of God was great. They were groveling. They were slaves in Egypt, and the nation needed to be lifted. And those parents, by faith, hid the child. By faith put the child in the river. By faith committed that child to God. And what did God do? God preserved the child. They would be afraid of God with a deep fear that would enable them not to be afraid of the king's commandment. I know that Christians today are invited by Paul to live according to the rules of the country where we are, as much as in us is to live peaceably, as a good citizen of the country where we dwell. But then there comes another principle, the principle of faith. Again and again in the book of Acts, we read about it, until it is actually spoken and put into words for us. We ought to obey God rather than men. Normally the laws of the land will enable us to conform, and we are not breaching any commandment of God in doing so, but where the laws of a government are cutting directly across the revelation of God in His Word, then faith lines up with the promise in the Word. Faith takes its stand and stands squarely in the Word of God. That's exactly what the parents of Moses did. They would not accept that Pharaoh had the right to eliminate sonship from the people of God. I believe today in principle the devil is attacking Christian men and women and families. And what he wants to do is to remove the great principle of sonship with its responsibility among the people of God. And he wants the whole thing just put to death. And that's happening today all around us. And he's doing it by different means, but using the same principle. My beloved, we have to remember that the faith exercised by these patriarchs of old, by Sarah, by Abraham, by Isaac, by Jacob, and by Joseph, and by the parents of Moses, would all bring home to us the lesson that faith can operate above and beyond reason, that faith can operate in the opposite to the natural. And more than that, faith carries the blessing of God. And faith takes us not only to rest on a past work of God, but faith takes us forward to things, as is said in the chapter, concerning things to come. And we accept the revealed word of God, and by faith we live today for God's tomorrow. And we are longing for the day when the Son of Promise will come out and lead the people of God, be a deliverer, and take us out from this world altogether, and take us into the land of promise. Take us into our eternal home. You see how important faith is, beloved? Oh, you say, it's good to read about it. That's not enough. We have to live by it. And we've been learning tonight, die by it in the light of what God has promised. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for these nights when we're able freely to sit round Thy Word, to look into the truth, to see in the sacred page the word of promise, to see how it operated in those days long ago, to see how true Thou hast been to Thy promise. And we take courage tonight. We pray that Thou shalt help us not to waver, but simply to be solid in our faith in Thee, and to put our hand in Thine, walk according to the statutes of Thy word, and live for Thee now, and live for Thee now in the light of a coming day. We are longing for the coming of the Deliverer, who shall take us out from this world of bondage, and He'll take us across and up and into the land that Thou hast provided. Longing for the day when we enter the Father's house, be with Thee and with Thy Son, and that forever. Presently we then ask Thee to strengthen our faith, to increase our faith. Help us to make it grow. Help us therefore to read Thy word, discover its truth, rely on its promises, and just of that simple trust that Thou hast given to us. With us ask for a parting blessing now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we've been having as our signature tune almost
274. I don't think it'd be too much if I asked you to sing the whole hymn tonight. Verses 1 to 4 of 274, and then our meeting is completely over. Thank you all for coming. Remember, tomorrow night is the last of the series, and we shall be looking at the man called Moses tomorrow evening. 274, and shall we stand to sing the four verses